First of all, it's nice to be back here at Al-Walaya, alhamdulillah. Amongst familiar faces, my home in LA, mashallah, alhamdulillah. And it's nice to be amongst the mu'mineen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you, mashallah. Also, we send our mabruk and our congratulations to all of you on the celebration, these days of Sha'aban, as we approach Thursday being the day of the fifth of Sha'aban, the celebration of the Wuladat wa Sa'adat of Imam al-Zaman al-Ajallah ta'ala
Allah Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
The concept of Mahdawiyat is one of the most essential concepts we have today in Islam. And this movement that started with the very first prophets and the movement that will end with the Zuhur of the Imam is a constant path towards perfection. There is right now no bigger discussion in Islam than the idea and the concept of Mahdawiyat. Mahdawiyat is very simple. It is the movement by which a society will be based on Tawheed, on the basis of Allah's justice, while at the same time allowing the insan to reach his utmost potential. That, in a nutshell, is what's called Mahdawiyat. And we are right now, or we have the honor right now of being those individuals who can prepare the grounds for the establishment of such a system. When the Imam will come, he will establish a system based on justice. He will establish a system based on Tawheed and Ikhlas. And this was the goal of every single prophet. Every single prophet worked towards this mission. But the completion of that mission won't happen until our Imam arrives. The example I'll give you is a very simple one. I want you to imagine there are individuals who are hiking in the woods and they get lost in the woods. And they can't find their way back to the main road. And along comes another set of individuals who know the area very well and guide them towards the main road. Now these hikers were so lost that they're very deep inside the woods, and these guides that are there to bring them back to the main road have to go through a series of difficult hills and valleys, a series of difficult ground to walk on. You have uneven surfaces, you have thorns, you have bushes, and bit by bit they cut their way a little bit through the forest to get to the main road. And when they get finally to the main road, at that moment then their job becomes a little bit easier. Both the hikers are a little bit more easy, and the guide has done their job. Now, of course, there's markings on the road, there's street lamps, there's signs of caution and danger. There really is no chance of you getting lost again. There are signs that tell you, don't go this way, go this way. The Prophet of Allah, one by one, began to guide these individuals who were very lost in the Ummah towards the main road. And that main road will not be accessed until the Zuhur of the Imam. That's when everything becomes very easy for us. That's when everything becomes very simple for us. That's when really we begin our journey towards Allah. All of this right now is our preparation. But we are nonetheless lost in the woods looking for that salvation towards the main road. Those who have been lost in the forest at times, when you see broad daylight, when you see little hints of daylight, when you see there's a road ahead, you have a little bit of umid and hope, and you work towards getting to that main road. Our main road is Imam al-Zaman, there's nothing else that matters. Our sirat, our path, is that main road, Imam al-Zaman. The problem is that the prophets and all of their efforts, 950 years of Nabi Nuh's message, Nabi Ibrahim trying to convince his people that the sun, the moon, the stars are not God, Nabi Musa using all sorts of different methods to guide the people. Nabi Isa telling them, I'm not the Son of God, over and over and over again, all these things to bring them back to the main road. Because they have aslan gone off the road. They deviated, they're lost. They're deep inside the woods. But the Prophet of Allah comes and perfects the Sharia. Al-Yawm akmaltu lakum deenakum. We've perfected the deen now. And just when you think that these hikers, these individuals, the Ummah of Islam, are ready to now once again tread on the path of this main road, the moment the Prophet leaves this world, they forget everything the Prophet taught them. And the Prophet says, go right, and that's where the main road is, and they decide to go left. And the further along they go in, the more lost they become, and they become further and further away from the main road. If Khadir was followed the way it should have been followed, our Imam right now would be amongst us. But the reality is that Khadir was ignored. Saqifah happened instead. The Prophet said, go right, so they said, go left. And now we are once again stuck and lost inside this wood looking for the main road. And all we can ever do is begin to crawl and scrap and scrape ourselves back so we get to some sort of a movement towards the main road, fighting through bushes, fighting off wild animals, tripping over roots, all sorts of things. Hills and valleys, uphill and downhill, everything is there. The problems we see in the Ummah today, what was announced right now about what happened in Pakistan, all these things are struggles we are to get back to the main road. But the idea of Mahdawiyat is just that. We're awaiting that salvation. Because once a hiker finds his way back to the main road, now he's a little bit calm and he's easy. This is the biggest issue right now facing the Muslim Ummah. Not just Shias. Everybody and anybody believes that the judgment will not happen until and unless Imam Zamana comes. Sunnis, non-Shias alike. The difference is that we have a little bit of an advantage. We know a little bit more about the Imam. We know his ancestors. We know his nasab. We know where he's coming from. We know his father and their father and their father. We know what he looks like. We believe he's amongst us. We know what characteristics he has, because we know about his father and his grandfathers. So our job as Shias of this Imam who right now is in Ghaybat is a little bit more important than anyone else's is. Yes, they're waiting for that hope to come. They're waiting for that salvation to come. But we are the ones who need to prepare the grounds in terms of the hearts getting ready for the Imam. Because reality is that the biggest issue right now facing the Muslim Ummah is Mahdawiyat, the idea of a Messiah, the idea of a Savior. Within that concept of Mahdawiyat, the biggest crux of the issue is the crux of the issue of intizar. Right now, you and I are in intizar. And intizar is, this intizar is very ajeeb, it's very strange. It's not like we are waiting for somebody who we don't know. It's not like we're waiting for somebody who is a stranger to us. It's not like we're waiting for someone who's not born yet, not here yet. He's amongst us. He lives amongst us. He sees us just like we see him, but we just don't recognize him. We have many traditions that compare the Imam and us to Nabi Yusuf and his brothers. Nabi Yusuf is standing in front of his brothers. They can't recognize him. We're no difference. That's why many times you've heard from the ulama that when we see the Imam, inshallah, we'll think to ourselves, you know what, I've seen this man before somewhere. I didn't recognize that was the Wali of Allah. When you wait for someone who's already here, he's mawjood, he's hadir, he's amongst us, that in the law is different. Usually you wait for those individuals, that individual who's not here, who's not present, he's on his way. No, the Imam's already here. We need to now lift our veils from our hearts and our eyes to be able to have the basira to see him, the insight to see him. And that in the law has two ingredients to it. And we'll speak about those two ingredients tonight, inshallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
One ingredient is what's called basirat. I don't know how many of them are protected from Allah, but inshallah, he has for the past 3 or 4 years constantly in his speeches and his dars talks about the idea of being insightful individuals. You see, as you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the human being two sets of eyes, eyesight and insight. Eyesight are the eyes of the body, insight of the body are the eyes of your eternal kingdom. Islam considers you blind, if you don't have the eyes of your insight open. These eyes could be working no problem, these eyes will give you limited vision. Insight can break barriers and limitations. How do you get this idea of basirat? You see, the problem is that in this day and age, as Amir al-Mu'mineen describes in Nahjul Balagha, there is absolute truth and there's absolute falsehood. And both of them are very much apparent in society. We know what's absolute falsehood. It announces itself as falsehood. And we know what is absolute truth. The problem is when a pinch of truth and a pinch of falsehood mixed together are presented as a truth, that becomes a problem to decipher where is truth and where is falsehood. And that's what's happening today in society. Is that they're wrapping falsehood with a wrapping of truth, and when you unwrap it, you see falsehood inside it. It takes the eyes of insight to be able to break the barriers of the shell and look inside the belly of the beast for the reality of the situation. And that's not for everybody. But the Quran is talking about in Surah Al-A'raf, talking about those individuals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at them, thought about them, and created their hellfire. Can you imagine? The motivation that Allah uses to create the hellfire is based on these individuals in Surah Al-A'raf, ayat number 179. He talks about three qualities. لَهُمْ قُلُوبًا لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They have hearts they don't understand. They don't allow things to really penetrate deep inside of their hearts. Everything is surface level. Everything is just go with the flow. Everything is this YOLO movement, as a youth would say. Right? This idea of searching deep inside of yourself, contemplation, tafakkur, tadabbur, all these things, are for the ulama, don't worry about it. You pray salat, you do the bare minimum, and that's good enough. This penetration of the deen inside of your heart is not for you. لَهُمْ قُلُوبًا لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا, the Quran says. Right? My son in the house used to always tell me, it's a beautiful statement, I really hope you understand it. He says, the distance from the mind to the heart is second only in terms of length to the distance from the heart to amal. Oh. Let me say it one more time. You guys with me, inshallah? Am I talking too softly for all of you?
Yeah.
Alright, I'll start down the screen.
Our
gas tank is on zero right now. The light is on and it's flashing. So inshallah you guys can help me out a little bit here. He says that the distance from the mind to the heart is not the longest distance. There is another distance longer. That's from the heart to amal. Meaning what? A lot of things we understand up here. Makes sense to us. It's logic. It's intellect. No problem. But to let that resonate inside of the heart is sometimes a very long distance. And then once it makes that trickling down motion to your heart, now from your heart into amal, for example, is even longer. We understand it, we feel it, but we don't act on it. A lot of us understand what Allah's amal is up here. It makes sense to us. There's a man right now in occupation. He'll come and he will fix this place up. He will once again restore order.
that once again remove those who are the adjusters. No problem, I get that. I even have love for the Imam inside of my heart. It's gone to the heart. I love him. I ask, I pray for him. وَعَجِّلْ فَرَجُهُمْ. Every time we talk about Imam al-Zamana, I'm there, I'm with it, I'm okay. But now to convert that into amal, where I'm actually the muntazirin of Imam al-Zamana, that distance becomes a little bit of a problem. Because that's when we have a responsibility on our shoulders. Because the amount of awareness we have about this Imam, who everyone is waiting for, by the way. My youth do research on Google. There's not a single system of belief in the world today, right or wrong, logical or illogical, that doesn't believe in some savior before this world ends. But the ma'rifat that we have about Imam al-Zamana, nobody else has. Not non-Muslims, not non-Shias. We know him. He's our Imam. He's our spiritual father. We are yadeen without him. We don't believe that he'll be born and then he will come. Like I said, he's with us. So basira lahum quluban la yafqahuna biha, allowing things to penetrate inside of your hearts. Walahum a'yunan la yubsiruna biha. They have eyes, they don't have insights. Those of you who know the Arabic, you know that the verb used is basara. Basara and nazara are two different things in Arabic. Basara is to see something, nazara is to look at something. فَصِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَقِبَةَ الْمُقَدِّرِينَ. The Quran says, travel the earth, walk around, and look. فَانْظُرُوا, look at the عَقِبَةَ, the conclusion, the destiny of those who deny Allah, where they end up. That verb is known as look at. Look, actually observe. But this ayat says, وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُونَ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا, not لَا يُنْذِرُونَ بِهَا. It doesn't say that they have eyes and they don't see. No, they see everything, mashallah, but they don't perceive anything. They don't look at anything. They don't understand anything. Everything to them is surface level. The day of Ashura is in front of us. On one side, they had individuals like Shimon bin Durjoshan. This was a man who 20 years before the day of Ashura fought in the war of Siffin, but not against Amir al-Mu'mineen. He fought beside Amir al-Mu'mineen. He fought against Muawiyah. 21 years later, day of Ashura, this man is on the chest of Ali's son. What happened in 20 years? Did you forget who Sayyidina Ali was? What happened to your Shimon in 20 years? All of a sudden now your Aqidah is gone. What did Yazid throw at you for you to be so blind you couldn't see that you're sitting on the chest of Haq and truth? All Shimon saw was the appearance. He saw that Yazid will tell them that the one who strikes their first arrow against Imam Hussein, I have fame and fortune waiting for you. All they saw was the dunya and the rest of the akhirah. Then there are those individuals who would tell Imam Hussein that if they kill my body, mutilate my body, trample my body, cut my body into pieces, and repeat that process 1,000 times, labbayk ya Hussein. And these are people who didn't see the apparent. They saw the apparent, they wouldn't say such a statement. They saw the akhirah. They saw the reality of the situation. They saw salvation in Hussein. That's basirat. When you travel the path of Haq, albeit you are one of a few people. That's why the Quran refers to Nabi Ibrahim as an ummah. Prophet Ibrahim was one person. But yet the Quran says, وَكَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ أُمَّةٌ. He was a nation. It wasn't about one individual, or two individuals, or three individuals. It was about the path by which he stood on. One person on that path of Haqq and truth becomes a nation in Islam. We hear about these beautiful fazal points, right, in the Urdu madrasas, that the Prophet says, if the road goes one way and Ali goes another, follow Ali, and it sounds great. The reality is that that's what the essence of haq is. It's not about numbers. Don't be so concerned about numbers. We were never about majority and minority. We never will be about minority and majority. Because the moment that you tread the path of haq, and the moment you become the voice of that haq, Allah guarantees that He will be your aid and your helper. Look at Badr, look at Uhud. History is in front of us, guys. The Muslims had no business winning that war, the very first war. They were fighting an army three times their size. But they had complete yaqeen in their leader, in their rahba, in their wali. They believed in walayat. They walked the path of truth. They stood there and said, no problem. Rasulullah, you say whatever you want to say, we will follow you. And that amount of yaqeen, that amount of courage and strength was the ingredient to their success. I was talking yesterday at my house about Tafsir Majmu'l Bayan. And there he describes the story of Badr and Surah Baqarah so beautifully. He says, when the war started out, 313 on the side of Islam, 1,000 some say, on the side of Abu Sufyan. The kuffar had immense confidence that will destroy these people. The Muslims, albeit they were there to fight, they were a little bit nervous. But they moved forward. Tabarsi says, halfway through the battle, the kuffar began to see the Muslims as not 313, but as 1,000 plus. And the Muslims began to see the kuffar not as 1,000, but as 100 plus. And now the script was flipped. What was once this confidence in the kuffar became a little bit of desperate nature. What was once this worrisome nature in the Muslims became confidence. All because they walked the path of reliance. All because they accepted the fact that we're not concerned about numbers. If we die in this path, we die in haq. That's why these people who are doing what they're doing by Islam, they don't get it, man. I wish they did get it. They believe that the more they kill us, the more we're going to be quiet? No. The more you kill us, the more you inject us with life. The more you target our scholars and our lawyers and our doctors and our professionals, the more you wake us up. And be careful what you ask for. You keep poking the beast, when that cage opens, you're in trouble. And they believe that we'll destroy the Shia nation by killing us. Absolutely not. So we welcome death. We smile at death. We pray for that death. We walk into the Maidan looking for someone to kill us. And we get that from this concept of riwayat and haq. وَلَهُمْ عَيُّونَ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. They have eyes. They have vision. They don't see anything. Everything is appearance. Whatever the media says. It has to be right. It has to be right, right? It's on CNN. It's Fox News. It has to be right. They can't lie. They don't have a hidden agenda. Everything is apparent. وَلَهُمْ عَذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They have ears. They hear things, they don't listen to anybody. Nothing. أُولَٰئِكَ لَأَنْعَامٌ. They're like cattle, they're animals going here and there and here and there. Making that infamous sound of man, man, man. You ever wonder why animals sound like that? Sometimes we also sound like that, right? Man, ana, man, 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 man. To the point where you are worshipping yourself. You're cattle, that's all you are. بَلْهُمْ أَضَلْ. You're worse than cattle. You're worse than cattle. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. They are people who are heedless. They keep pounding the message, please listen, please listen, please listen. Nothing. Walking corpses, absolutely no penetration. خَتَمَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Their hearts are sealed, man. You can talk to your blue in the face, they won't get it. These are the people that Allah says that was my motivation to create the hellfire. Were people like this. Do we fall in that category? God forbid. Are people who are just going from here to here to here to here and that's it? are worried about numbers, everything is a minority, everything is a majority. No. So basirat, insight, the ability to look past the apparent into the hidden. The ability to have a world vision. The ability to be able to see haq for what it is. The ability to be able to separate falsehood and haq when it's been mixed together so well that it has to be right. I remember when the elections happened in Iran in 2006, I believe, when I was there. The strip that happened inside of Iran, the Green Movement. When I came back that summer, I met a brother in a U.S. community, not here, don't worry. I don't talk about you guys to yourself, I'm talking about you guys to the community. And this man, very young man, very bold, comes to me. He says, I want you to know, Sayyid, just like that, I want you to know, Sayyid, that I have stopped doing taqlid of Al-Khamenei. I said, why? To me, he's not Adil anymore. I said, what's your source? He says, the CNN Iran desk is my source. I felt sorry for him. It's laughable. The reality is that that's the problem. Everything to us is apparent. And we don't believe in the appearance. We are in people who are bond to need people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges you not on what is seen, but what is not seen. The very first quality in Surah Al-Baqarah of the moment is what? Al-Ladina yu'minuna bil-ghayba. We are people who believe in the unseen. To believe in the seen is very simple. We believe in the unseen. We believe in the power of the unseen. We believe in this idea of ghaybat. So let's not be individuals who are blind. Basirat is very important. It's time that we wake up as a nation. It's time that we understand what's happening. It's time that we get a little bit political. Don't be afraid to discuss these things. Don't be afraid of the word siyasat. It's become a dirty word in our community, like khilafat has. Become badnam like khilafat has. It's not. When this whole revolution started in Iran, and somebody approached Imam Khomeini and said, please, you know, the deen is one way and politics is another. Don't mix the two. He said, I'm not here to make the deen political. I'm here to make your politics religious. What a beautiful statement that is. But for some reason, we're a little bit scared. And mashallah, those who are here, mashallah, you are not only the people who understand haq, but now you are the voice of haq here in this part of the world. Have pride about that. Stand up about that. There's 10 people on your programs, who cares? There'll be 11 tomorrow, inshallah. But you are a nation in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are a representative, you are a symbol for that haq. Don't worry about anything else. And pray to Allah to increase that tawfiq, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So the first ingredient of being a proper muntazareen of Imam Mahdi is basirat. Begin to read things, begin to research things, understand that there are agendas out there. No, I'm not talking about conspiracy theories about this group and that group and this name and that name. Talk about there is a legitimate hidden agenda sometimes with certain groups. Point number two that I want to make, and I'm going to bring history a little bit into it, and then bring it back. And that is the concept of awakening and awareness. As they say in Farsi, Bedari and Agahi. And let's go back to Imam Hussein's mission. You see, very, very quickly, as all of you are fully aware, Imam Hussein did not rise up against Yazid until he was announced as the successor by Muawiyah. For 10 years, when Muawiyah was the Khalifa of Islam, Imam Hussein was alive, but he never once rose up against Muawiyah. Out of respect for the sulh that his brother had with Muawiyah. But one of the conditions of that treaty, as you guys know, is that the moment that you pass away, you are to give that khilafat back to the Ahlul Bayt. He didn't do that. He announced that Yazid is my successor. At that moment, Imam Hussein had no choice. He couldn't sit home and accept the fact that Yazid is the Khalifa of Allah. That's not possible. So he did his qiyam, his uprising. And just so people understood this, this wasn't about government or power or money. He took women, he took children with him as well. This was about exposing the mask of Yazidians. Please follow me. The problem with history sometimes is that it does what? It repeats itself. Right? When Imam Ali is telling his son, Imam Hassan, this idea in his will, that look, my son, research the lives of those who lived before you. And repeat those things that made them successful and avoid those things that made them failures. Don't reinvent the wheel. History right now is in front of us. So the Qiyam happened, and when Imam Hussein rose up against Yazid, the Ummah, the Muslim Ummah, were in two different groups. Please follow me. Please follow me. One group was dormant, was asleep, was static, was fully aware of the teaching of Rasulullah and the Ahlul Bayt, were in Mecca, were in Medina, sat there and witnessed the revolution of Islam, and yet sat there and allowed someone like Yazid to be the Khalifa of Islam. And there were indifference. They sat there and said, look, don't get involved in this Hussein Yazid battle. They have, you know, they have problems in terms of their father. It's a personal battle. It has nothing to do with government or hukumat or khilafat or justice or dhul. No. Let them find out in some place called Karbala. You don't worry about it. They weren't able to connect the two together. The other group were those in Sham who were ignorant towards the Ahlul Bayt. As you know, when the conquest of Sham happened in the second Khalifa's time, when he sent Muawiyah and his brother, not his son, his brother Yazid, to go conquer Sham, because Sham was not Syria only. Sham was Shamat. There was four different countries that were considered to be Sham at that moment. It was a huge area. They went there, they conquered Sham, and they began to convert the people. Sham used to be a portion of the Roman Empire. They're all Christians there. So now Muawiyah, the son of Abu Sufyan, can you imagine, it's hysterical, would walk into Sham and begin converting people to Islam. If your iman and your faith is a result of the teachings of Muawiyah, what do we expect from you? Your introduction to the deen was through the son of Abu Sufyan, a staunch enemy of Rasulullah. That whatever you know from the teachings of this guy. So naturally, along with the basic principles of the deen, he taught the Shamis that this idea of the Ahlul Bayt, being Ali and Fatima and those people, is all garbage. I'm the Ahlul Bayt. I'm the true successor of the Holy Prophet. And he brainwashed them. So much so that he's able to convince them to pray Salat al-Jum'ah on Wednesday. It's called Jum'ah, man. Still, on Wednesday. And it's a church, my father, you are a Khalifa. Such a stronghold on Sham that Muawiyah had, that when Ali was made Khalifa, he fought Ali for Sham in Safina, as you know. And in his will, he says to Yazid that when you see an uprising anywhere against you, send the Syrians to go fight them and bring them right back. Don't allow the Shamis to ever migrate to a different part of the Arabian Peninsula. They will understand right away that the Islam that Muawiyah taught us has nothing to do with Islam and Muhammadi. Keep them close, keep them in Sham, and keep them controlled. In the process, we will continue to begin this sunnah of setting la'an on the Ahlul Bayt over and over and over again, to the point where this afla is now entering Bazaar of Sham and they're throwing rocks at the daughters of Ali. Because they believe these people to be individuals who are troublemakers, rising up against a Khalifa. That's all they knew. So one group was dormant, asleep, dead in Medina and Mecca. One group was completely ignorant. One group required awakening. One group required awareness. One group required bidari. One group required agrahi. Imam Hussein's shahadat, Imam Hussein's brutal shahadat, his news spread like wildfire. And no doubt, his blood shed created the awakening that was needed. There were people who would now revolt against Yazid. There are people now who once again were introduced to the idea of the Ahlul Bayt that they forgot. But it wasn't until the khutbah of Imam Sajjad ibn Zainab in the Darbar of Yazid that the awareness began. So when Imam Hussein's blood awoke the people, the words of Bibi Zainab made them aware of who the Ahlul Bayt were. Read these khutbahs online, guys. Read the khutbah of Imam Sajjad. He talks only about the Ahlul Bayt, doesn't even mention Yazid anywhere in the speech. Now read Bibi Zainab's khutbah. She doesn't mention the Ahlul Bayt at all. She exposes Yazidiyat to his face. Looks him dead in the eye and says, you are a man who's breeding the offspring of shaitan inside of you. Look at the himmat, the courage of the daughter of Ali. This was a Khalifa who was a loose cannon. He could kill her at any moment. But she had a job to do. And she stood there in the belly of the beast and she called him out and exposed him like no one else had. To the point where right there on the spot, many of the close associates of Muawiyah were turned against him and announced the fact that we have allowed the pure to be prisoners and the zalimi to be our leaders. What is awakening? What is awareness? Today, in this day and age, we also have two groups in the Muslim Ummah that equally need awakening and awareness. How you allow individuals to be killed in broad daylight. How you allow the dhulm that's happening all across the Middle East. In Malaysia, you know, several months ago, Sallu ala
Muhammad.
In Malaysia, it's a majority of a Wahhabi country. The few Shias that are there would gather together and have celebrations and commemorations. They were celebrating the birth of Bibi Zainab and their place was raided by the authorities. And they were all taken into jail. And their only crime was what? The idea that they believed that these guys were doing bid'ahs, innovation of the deen, by celebrating the birthdays of these personalities. So we have images online of a four-year-old child lying there on the cold cement floor of a prison cell. Why? For a jashan, for a celebration. Of course, Iraq is in front of us, Afghanistan is in front of us, Qatif in Saudi is in front of us, Bahrain is in front of us. And this is all happening not in an area that doesn't know about Islam. This is all happening where the Prophet's message was. All happening in the center hub of the Muslim world. And just like Imam Hussein's blood, please help me draw parallels. Just like Imam Hussein's blood and the blood of his companions and the blood of his family awoke the masses, right now the blood of the Shuhada in Pakistan, in Iraq and Afghanistan are awakening the masses. Yes, sometimes it looks gloomy. Sometimes it looks bleak. But believe me, there is an under-movement that's happening that's going to explode soon, inshallah. But it will be at the cost of the blood of our shuhada. That's just how the movement has to be. That's how the revolution in Iran happened, at the cost of thousands of lives. Young, energetic, passionate youth gave their life. So we can see today a flourishing 35-year-old Iran that doesn't depend on the West at all. Imam Hussein's mission would not have been complete without the sacrifice of him and his family and his companions. today as well. We cannot get to where we want to get to without the sacrifice of the shuhada all over that part of the world. But here in the West, where we sit comfortably and free, our job is not awakening. Our job is awareness. Look at the parallels. She stood there in the courtyard of Yazid. We also stand right now in the courtyard of Yazid as well. And with her intellect and her powerful words and her courage, she shook the walls of that courtyard. We can also do the same here. I'm not saying to bear arms and to break laws, do anything illegal. I'm saying that our job of awareness in this part of the world is something else. With our pen, with our tongue, with our intellect, with our unity, we can shake the walls of this courtyard and begin to move towards being a muntazareen of Imam Mahdi. History has an eerie way of repeating itself. So awakening and awareness. Awakening and awareness. You know, Allah Mishra Yazid, who of course is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, along his life, he talks about a jangin marini, a soft war that we're fighting here in the West. It's a war of the intellect. It's a war of debates. It's a war of right versus wrong. But we have to get our act straight here before we go out and begin to defend what's right and what's wrong. We're not there yet. So we need to come together and work together and have a full force out there for us to now go out and present our aqidah to others. Without it, they'll cripple us. Without it, we'll lose a generation. Without it, we'll lose. And the Imam will continue to be in the hands. So ingredient number two after basirah is the idea of awakening and awareness. Number three is islah, reform. Constant reform. I cannot tell you how important it is for us to constantly better ourselves. You know, we have, or maybe I have, a problem. We are habitual individuals. We live our life on habit. Those of you who have small kids, like I do at home, every single weeknight you have a certain schedule when it comes to those kids. 7 o'clock kids, at least in my house, and we begin to prepare our daughter for bedtime. Because it takes her 45 minutes to get to sleep. She fights for 44 minutes. She's so tired fighting, she falls asleep in 1 minute. Dinner and brushing her teeth and pajamas and this and that, kicking and screaming and this and that. But that's the process every single day. She wakes up at a certain time, we get her ready, her breakfast, her lunch, off to school. And that's a routine we have every single day. Those of you who work, you have a certain time you get every single morning. A certain outfit you have, Wednesday pants, Thursday shirt, a coffee, this and that, maybe a bagel, whatever the case may be, rasmalai, whatever floats your boat, or first thing in the morning. Right? All of it is there. We have a certain pattern. We come home, let's say, and our wife knows, or our husband knows, depending on nowadays, that I want my chai at 5 o'clock in the evening. The chai is ready, 2 khajurs, and we're good. That's our routine. Routine, routine, routine. And that's great. We have a routine. The problem is this. This is the problem now. Sometimes that habitual nature of ours creeps into our ibadah. And we begin simply worshiping Allah out of habits. I read this dua at this time, I read this namaz at this time, I read this and that. And initially, it's a great intention. Then it becomes part of habit. Until we get to a very dangerous stage of complacency. This idea of being okay with the amount that I do. Convincing myself that the amount of worship I do is not only enough, but it's good enough as well. I can't do no more, don't ask me to do no more, I can't do anything more than I do. That's it. And this should be good enough for God. I've had people tell me, the amount I do should be enough to get me into heaven. Those were his exact words. I said, wow, that's good for you. And complacency. We just coast. We become completely okay with it. Any thought of reform, any thought of progress, any thought of pishraf, Taraki, all these things, They say, oh, those are for these people and that people, not for me. I do this much, and that's about it. You know, there's a lot that's happening, I go to the center. There's a shahadat that's happening, I go to the center. I wear black in the shahad, I wear red in the wulatat, I'm good. I attend salam, dua, chai, qalamas. That's me. What I gain, what I take, this idea of muhasaba of my nafs, accountability, no. I have a certain routine, I do this much, and that's it. Ask me to do more, I can't, I won't, don't even tell me. The fact that I'm doing this much is a miracle. We become complacent. The deen of Islam is not a complacent deen. The deen of Islam is a constant movement. It's a constant movement. So we're talking about Islam and reform, we're talking about fixing yourself. There are certain aspects to it. Let's discuss those in the Masjid. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Basic reminders for all of you. The basic ingredient of Islam is for you to do self-diagnosis. We know enough about our body to know that if we wake up with a kink in our neck, or our arm is sore, or our back is a little bit sore, we're not going to rush to the hospital, right? We're not going to call 911. We told ourselves, you know what, I slept wrong. And the pillow was too high. Noon, 1 o'clock hits, these pains should fade away. If, God forbid, we wake up with pain in our chest, shortness of breath, our left arm is not hurting, there's tingling, you don't feel your legs, for example, God forbid, those are all big signals for us. We won't take that lightly. We're able to at least for a moment self-diagnose ourselves to know that this is danger and this is normal. And we act accordingly. We have that enough knowledge about our jism. When it comes to our root and our soul, we have that amount of knowledge. Are we able to self-diagnose ourselves? Are we able to tell ourselves that, you know what, this is a problem I have. I shouldn't be this way. I need to go and get myself fixed. I'll tell you, there are two calls in history, and then we'll end with this, inshallah. Two calls in history for a leader to come and save them. For a wali to come and save them. We right now are desperate for the Imam to come, right? We're tired of hearing this news from Pakistan and Iraq and Afghanistan. We don't want to be immune to it. It hurts us. We bleed for those who are on that side of the world right now fighting the fight. We beg for the Imam to come. And one of the most dangerous signs of the zuhur of the Imam is that we will actually begin to doubt his reappearance. That Mullah, if you don't come now, when will you come? Will you even come? Are you even present? That's a very dangerous state. Two calls. One in Medina and one in Kufa. Again, history repeats itself. In Medina, very, very quickly. In Medina, as many of you know, there were two tribes in Yafra, which was the name of the city before it became Medina. Medina happened after Hijrah. In Yathrab, there was Khazraj and Aws, two major tribes, who were staunch enemies of each other. These guys would fight for no reason. The head of one of the tribes, after the call of Islam happened in Mecca, and news began to spread that there was a guy named Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Who has called himself the Prophet of Allah, and claims to have all the answers. The head of one of the tribes, who was tired of losing his men in fighting, went to Mecca, saw out our Holy Prophet, sat there and said, are you that man? He says, yes, I am. But this is my problem. I have a tribe right now in Yathrib, and we constantly fight. What is my solution? What can I do? He says, very simple. Accept Islam. Accept Islam, and that is your answer. Islam has rules, Islam has regulations, Islam is about peace, love, compassion. He said, let me go back to the tribes and introduce this idea of accepting your call, but I want you to send with me an ambassador of your message. Right? Mus'ab ibn Amir al-Umayyad is one person who the Prophet sent. His story is very interesting. He was an 18-year-old individual, a kid. The Prophet sent to represent him in Yathrib. You know, it's funny, just in brackets. You examine the life of the Holy Prophet and his decisions. The amount of responsibility he gave young individuals, he gave to nobody else. The first Mu'adhdhin of Islam, Bilal, was 21 years old. Ja'far al-Tayyar, the first migration towards Abyssinia, 23 years old. Mus'ab, 18 years old. Amir al-Mu'mineen, all in his 20s, was Khaybar and Khandaq and Ahad and all these things. In Ghadir, he was 33 years old. He never once saw these young guys as incapable. Instead, he saw potential and he exposed or pulled that potential out. A message from our parents and elders in the audience. 18 years old, they go, but chahe, but I'm going, it's okay. You can't even lift the table properly. No. You have to be able to find that potential and extract. These kids are very bright, mashallah. Anyways, he sent Mus'ab with this tribe to Yathrib. Mus'ab converted both tribes to Islam, led the first Jama'at prayer in Yathrib, and sent a letter to the Holy Prophet that said, Ya Rasulullah, these people are ready for you. Make your migration towards Medina and host the Islamic government in Medina. The famous migration that we have, that this calendar of ours is based on, from Mecca to Medina, was all based on a green light from an 18-year-old child. The Prophet trusted Mus'ab, he trusted the fact that these two tribes reformed themselves. They went from bloodthirsty, jahil individuals to now individuals who are now the Ansar of the Holy Prophet. Now, of course, there were hypocrites in the Ansar, that's fine. But the sheer transition, the 180 turn that they made to host the Holy Prophet was the reason why they were able to have the pride of having the Holy Prophet come to Medina and host the Islamic governments. Why? Because they were able to reform themselves. That's one call. They begged the Holy Prophet, come and help us. Another call, of course, is Kufas, you guys know. Imam Hussein, 25,000 letters, 18,000 letters, 21,000 letters. Please, Imam, we are Yadim, we don't accept this Yadim as our Khalifa. Come and help us. The Prophet sent Mus'ab, Imam Hussein sent Muslim. Go and check it out. He arrived at the house, they came to the house. We are putting our hand as bay'at in your hand, Muslim, and send that message to Hussein that we are ready. He wrote a letter giving the green light that come towards Kufa, they're ready for you. But when things got a little bit scary, a little bit tense, not one individual was left beside Muslim ibn Ali. Not one. They let him be martyred and let his body be thrown from the roof of the castle. One group was able to host the wali of their time because of reform. They changed themselves. Another also had the same cry for assistance, but they weren't ready to reform themselves. When things got a little bit pressured, when Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad announced that if you go along with Hussein, you're stripped of everything. Your riches, your job, everything. You'll have nothing left as your possession. And that was more worthy to them than sitting beside Hussein ibn Ali. They left the side of Hussein ibn Ali. No reform, no Islam. They went on along their merry way. And we know the Had of Kufa. And what happened to Imam Hussein? We equally say, wa'ajjil farajahum. We're calling the Mullah, we're calling Imam, we're begging Imam, come now. Every dua we have, dua ahad we have, dua iftitah we have in month of Ramadan, we're begging the Imam, please come, please come, please come. Are we the Ahl Medina? Or are we the Ahl Kufa? Our fifth Imam says what? That the moment that the zuhur gets closer and closer and closer, things become more and more difficult for the Muslim Ummah. We can see that right now. This is nothing compared to what the Imams have described to be the halat and state right before the zuhur of the Imam. Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Just one hadith in the Quran of this. He's sitting with his companions. Hadith says that he had a cactus plant beside him. As you know, it's a very sharp plant. He says, is anybody willing to hold this in their hand and squeeze it in their palm? They say, no, nobody is. He says, squeezing a cactus plant in your hand will be far easier than securing your iman in the last days of the Laylat al-Imam, where the masjids will be buildings that will be beautiful on the outside, but empty on the inside. Not of people, of hidayat. Tons of people in every masjid, mashallah, no hidayat, empty. Where Islam will become a name only. Well, the only thing that be Muslim about you is the name on your passports. On our business card, we can change it. On our passport, we can't. We're Mom on our business card, we're Muhammad on our passports. We're Jeff on our business card, we're Jeffrey on our passports. I'm not Jeff, don't worry. And that's the state by which we are moving towards. Now, one point and then we'll end. I'm sorry, I went too long. For those who are a little bit hopeless, remember there are two different movements before the Imam arrives. Two different movements. And they're completely parallel. One is of the increasing of Dhulm, and one is the increasing of the Ansar of Imam Mahdi. Both have to happen for the Imam to arrive. There has to be a peak of Dhulm, there has to be a peak of the Ansar. And right now we see dhulm increasing day in and day. Not the amount of dhulm, but the sheer idea that dhulm is happening and people are just reading the newspaper like it's nothing. They're indifferent, they're immune. It doesn't matter them, nothing shakes them. 35 dead in a Baghdad blast, oh okay. 5 dead in a Karachi blast, oh okay. Immune. Dhulm is like nothing. At the same time, there is awareness. There are movements. There is work being done. There are groups forming. People are waking up slowly. There are people now going to the houses. Young kids from this part of the world running towards the houses because they want more. There is a bright light. There is a silver lining. There is, believe me. You see it and I see it. Albeit it's not as fast as the world is. So we need to push this path to meet this path. When they meet, the Imam will come, inshallah. So while you're looking at the newspaper and looking at these gory images online of bodies being mutilated in Quetta and Parachanar, understand there's also movement of the ulama and the awliya and those who are the mukhlisin of the Ahlul Bayt who are moving towards the Imam's movements. And you can help that cause. But it is an inside out revolution. Start with yourself, inshallah. Ask the Imam for help. He'll help us. He'll guide us, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this Khalil in our love, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in these trying times of Ramadan, where bloodshed is now become odd and very common, we ask you, Allah, to inject us with awakening, inject us with awareness. Give us the courage to be the voice of the voiceless. Give us courage to rise up against falsehood. Even though we're low in numbers, what we represent is far greater than anything else that we've seen. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for our youth, the future souls of Imam Mahdi, inject in them, convert inside their heart the pleasure of sin to the pleasure of worship, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so much tyranny, so much injustice, weaken the hands of the enemies of Islam, inshallah. Strengthen the hands of the Mustadafin who are fighting the fight in Syria, in Iraq, and all over the world. And finally, Allah, so much injustice, there is only one solution, and that is the zuhur of the Imam. Let's hasten that reappearance, inshallah, and allow us the honor to be beside him when he comes, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.